Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. You granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Well, after a little diversion back into John 9, we are back in the upper room. I want to thank Steve Bjorkman for last week's message. It was awesome. I feel inadequate up here. It's just me and words. Thank you again. That was so beautiful. So good. So we are back in the upper room the night before Jesus died. And I feel like John 17, they're all red letters in my Bible. It feels to me a little bit like the Holy of Holies in Scripture. You have this whole upper room, these chapters all feel very sacred. It's the night before he dies. He's with his closest friends. The things he most wants to impart before he leaves, he's sharing. And now at the end of this, he actually turns to the Father in heaven, and he opens up his own dialogue with his Father to his disciples and then to us, sharing what is most on his heart with his Heavenly Father. And so for me, this feels like a take off your sandals. You know, this is holy ground, and all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for good things. And yet there are certainly moments that are just more poignant and sacred than others, and this is one of those moments where we really get insight into the very heart of Jesus. And so over the next 3 weeks, we'll look at this prayer. He prays for himself. We'll look at that today. Then he prays for his disciples, those in the room, and then he prays for people like us, future disciples and believers. So today we'll look at his own prayer for himself, sing into his very heart. And in these 5 verses, he says a bunch of things, but there is a singular prayer. There's a singular petition he has for God, and it is this: Father, glorify me. That's the only actual ask. Verse 1, glorify your Son. And then verse 5 again, and now, Father, glorify me. What an ask. I want glory, Father. This is what is on his heart the night before he dies. And so I want to talk about glory today and what Jesus is praying for and how we can find our lives within this prayer. Glory is a really important idea in the Bible. And glory has kind of 2 basic meanings in Scripture. Simply put, glory, I would call it greatness on display. When something or someone's greatness is on display, that is glory. So it's one thing to say, like, I believe in God's power. But it's another thing to be hiking in the Sierras and get caught in a thunderstorm, which I have before with my family, and to see lightning light up the sky and then, like, count 1 second and then hear a booming thunder and feel that thunder in your chest. Okay, that is God's power on display. That is the glory of his power. So it is glory is greatness on display. And then the other thing that glory is in Scripture is then when greatness is on display and people see it, and it's the praise and the applause and the fame and the recognition that comes from the greatness. It's the fame is that person's glory. So I got a couple images of glory here. I was with one of my nieces last week, And you see real Tay down there, and you see Big Tay up on the screen. It's Taylor Swift, if you don't know who that is. So I was talking to my niece last week, and she went to a Taylor Swift concert a year or two ago. And she said, when Taylor came out on the stage, the girls next to me started crying. They started, it's like Beatles mania, right? They started, like, I'm in the presence, Taylor, like, she's here. They started crying. Okay, that's glory. That is glory. That's worship is what that is. But that is glory, or maybe more relevant to today. It is greatness on display. España, I'm fine with España. But it is not only to be great, but it is to be, this is religious language, to be high and lifted up. Right? We sang that. Your name is a high. It is to be lifted up and esteemed for your greatness. That is what glory is. And Jesus is saying, Father, glorify me. And I was thinking about what a prayer. And I started thinking, you know, there's a part of my heart that prays that all the time. Every Sunday morning, there's a part of my heart that wakes up coming to church, and there's a part of my heart that says, God, glorify me. I don't want to look stupid today. I don't want to sound boring or irrelevant, right? I want to be captivating. I want to be glorious. I want to be relevant, impactful. I think it's summertime. We go to summer parties. I think we walk into a party. Lord, I glorify me, right? I want people to like me. I want people to think I'm funny. I want to come across as interesting or clever or competent or successful, whatever. We long for glory, and Jesus longs for glory. That's the prayer of his heart. Father, glorify me. The difference, I think, there's a lot of differences between Jesus and us, but in verse 1, the so that is a key difference. Look at the prayer. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. So for Jesus in his heart, his glory is intimately bound up with the glory of his Father. And the deep cry of his heart is, God, I want my glory to lead to your glory. As people see my glory, ultimately what would shine through is your glory shining through me. That's the difference. So I want to work my way backwards through this passage. I want to start with verse 5. There's, you know, verse 1, 4, and 5 talk about glory. I want to start with 5 and then go to 4 and then go to 1 and talk about glory in reverse order. And in so doing, I kind of get to tell the story of the universe this morning in about 10 minutes, okay? And it's a story of glory. So let me start with verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. John's gospel begins with these words. In the beginning was the Word. This is a reference to Jesus, the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 5, and in John 1, we're reminded of this, that before the universe, however the universe exactly came to be, before that explosion of creativity and matter and time and everything that we know, before that, there was already glory. Glory already existed. Because, as Jesus says here, he already had glory with the Father. The Father and the Son and the Spirit already existed, one God in three persons for all eternity. An eternal being who was pure glory, utter perfection, perfectly just and wise, and perfect love. A being who within itself is love, because within itself there is community somehow in the Trinity. And so there's perfect glory before any of the glory of the universe that we get to see. And this being was utterly independent. Nothing needed to exist. Nothing else needed to exist for him to exist in all of his glory. And Jesus in verse 5 is drawing back to that glory before the world began. Jesus left that version of glory, didn't he, to enter into human history. And now, in this moment, he's going to be returning to glory. What he says at the very beginning of the upper room is this, or what John says of Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. He left that heavenly glory and now he is returning to heaven and his prayer is, Father, I'm coming back. Glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world began. He's going to return to heaven. And what I love is now, not just as the second person of the Trinity, but now as the risen and exalted human king who has won redemption for humanity and has conquered death. And so his returning to heaven is not just a homecoming, though it's a beautiful homecoming, but it is his coronation day where he is crowned the human king of the universe and given all authority over heaven and earth as the human king, and it will be a moment of glory, and the angels will cry out, holy, holy, holy. They will be praising him like Messi. He will be lifted high and exalted as he comes home having secured redemption. It will be a beautiful moment of glory, returning to heavenly glory, and he's imagining all of this as he's about to die, and his prayer is, Father, glorify me. I'm coming home. Now glorify me. Okay? Verse 5. Came from glory, returning to glory. Verse 4. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. So he came from glory and he came into human history. And what he's been doing all this time as a human is bringing glory to God. And really, John's gospel is the testimony of the glory that people have seen in the human Jesus. This is how the gospel begins. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In this man, Jesus, John is testifying. The glory of the eternal God has broken into human history. We've seen in this man, Jesus, the rabbi, the carpenter from Nazareth, we've seen glory breaking through his life all the time. And we looked at all the different miracles, the seven signs of Jesus in John's gospel. And I was thinking about the first and the last sign. John clues us off to this idea of glory. The first sign, remember what the first sign was? Water into wine, right? The wedding at Cana. That miracle ends by saying, thus Jesus displayed his glory, and his disciples put their trust in him. I was saying, what glory was displayed in this sign? There's a lot of different answers, but what glory did you see in this sign? The glory of his compassion on a young couple who was about to be publicly shamed because they ran out of wine. The glory of his joy, community. His mirth. What's that? Yes, of fellowship. Yeah, keeping fellowship, family, community. The glory that he's the Lord of the wine. He's the Lord of the feast. He is the bridegroom who has come for his bride. This is his glory. The last sign in John's gospel is the raising of Lazarus. And in that final sign, Jesus says, this has happened so that the Son of Man may be glorified through this. What glory did we see here? Of course, the glory of his victory over death, his power, the glory of his compassion, his entering into human sadness, his weeping, so much glory on display. And everything in between, his teaching, his healings, his miracles, as he finishes the work the Father gave him to do, he is bringing glory, the Father's glory, into this world. The Father's goodness and power, compassion, all these things. Okay, so verse 5, I came from glory, I'm returning to glory. Verse 4, Father, I've been glorifying you all these 33 years. as a human being. And so now let's go back to verse 1 and hear it again. Father, the hour has come. After 33 years of bringing you glory, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. What does he mean? The hour has come. What hour is that? The hour of his death, right? The hour of the cross. Throughout John's gospel, things will happen, and then John will say, but his hour had not yet come. They're going to try to, you know, try to arrest him, but his hour had not come. Everything's been building up to this hour, and the hour that he's being built up to is the hour of the cross. And Jesus says, now the hour has come. The cross is before me. All the players are in place. It's about to happen. Verse 4, he said, I've finished the work you gave me to do, but there's one last work that remains. It is the work of the cross. It will be at the end of that work where he will say, it is finished. Now my work is accomplished. So what verse 1 means, I think, is glorify your Son on the cross so that your Son may glorify you on the cross. Back in chapter 12, as he came, this is Palm Sunday, he comes into Jerusalem and he's anticipating the cross that's a week away, and he says this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he starts talking about the glory of a seed. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And then he says this, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Now is the time for glory. Now is the time for me to be lifted up. And I'm thinking, he's going to be lifted up in such a different way than Messi is lifted up in that photo, right? He is being, what, lifted up on a cross. This is the lifting up that he's talking about. This is, from a worldly standpoint, his moment of shame and failure and defeat and public humiliation and weakness and suffering. It's the kind of thing we all want to avoid. But in the upside-down kingdom of God, and the upside-down language of John's gospel, this moment, of all of Jesus' moments, is his moment of glory. It's not the miracles, it's not the healings, it's not the teachings. This is the moment, the hour, when he is glorified. What glory do you see in this act? What glory of Jesus? What do you see of Jesus in this act? Think about it for a second. His complete and utter obedience and submission to the Father. What else? Humility. His utter humility. Love. His love, right? His, not just his love for the Father, his sacrificial love for his people, right? This is his glory. This is his glory. And his prayer right here is, glorify me so that I may glorify you. His prayer is I want my glory on the cross, Father, to be your glory on the cross. And I think what we need to come to realize is that the cross is the place where the Father, where God's glory is most on display in history, more than in a thunderstorm, or more than at Yosemite, or a beautiful sunset, all the ways we see God's glory. This event right here is where God's glory shines most clearly, not just of the Son, but of the Father. And I think of, what do I see of the Father's glory in the cross? I see the glory of his justice. There's so much injustice and evil in the world. We so long for a God who is just and who punishes evil and deals with evil. And God is doing that here. This is his justice. But it's also, of course, his extravagant grace that his Son is serving the just penalty instead of us. And God's mercy is on display here. And his wisdom, I've always thought of his wisdom of coming up with a solution to the problem of his justice and his mercy. How do I be true to both of those things? What Scripture calls, how can he be both just and the one who justifies ungodly people? The cross is the brilliance of God to bring that together in bringing so many sinners into salvation. This is his glory. This is him drawing people, as Jesus said, I will draw all people to myself. And you think about this event, for 2,000 years now, has drawn millions and millions of people into the praise and glory of God. To the forgiveness, the compassion, the power, the redemption, the eternal life. People are still being drawn. More people in Indonesia are going to be drawn in the next 2 years, right? This is God's glory on display. And I was thinking this week, God the Father answered his son's prayer in verse 1. He did glorify his son on the cross, and the son has brought the Father so much glory for now 2,000 years. Verse 2, for you granted him authority. You granted the son authority over all people that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There's a whole sermon series in those two verses. I'm focusing on glory today. But I love this. God is drawing people to his glory so that they receive eternal life. And one thing I'll just note. Notice that here eternal life is not just a quantity of life, right, that we experience in the future. But it is a quality of life that we have, we can possess right now. Because the essence of eternal life is that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. It is relational knowledge of the one true God and his son, Jesus. That is eternal life. And so that begins now. That begins the moment a person says yes to the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And we begin to experience that. We begin to experience glory now. What's it like to walk around being forgiven? What's it like to walk around knowing you're loved with an everlasting love? What's it like to walk around knowing that whatever tomorrow holds, there's a person in charge of it all who is working in all things for your good? I was reminded this week, man, those of us who've been Christians a long time, we either need to hang out with people who've just become Christians, or we need to remember what it was like in those seasons when the gospel came alive, and it's like, this is a different life. Do you remember the joy or the freedom you experienced at times, or have you been around people like that? It's easy to just kind of get back into the swing of things. And it was good for me this week to remember, I remember what it felt like not to feel shame anymore. I can remember that. This is eternal life. It begins now. And of course, it goes on forever, and it is ultimately fulfilled in eternity, in the new heavens, in the new earth. Can't even see anything. It's so glorious. It will all be glory. Revelation 21, I didn't see a temple in the city. This is the New Jerusalem, the eternal city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, Jesus, are its temple. The city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp. And I love that vision. One day we will just walk around in glory like the light of day, the glory of God, and there will be a focal point, like a light bulb radiating all that glory, and that light bulb will be a lamb. Which is a symbolic picture of Jesus. It is the crucified one who radiates the glory of God, and we will spend eternity lifting him up, esteeming him, praising him, enjoying him. This is the story of the universe from beginning to end. It's a story of glory. This is where everything's headed. And I want to remind you that this is the point of your existence, and this is the point of my existence. Westminster Catechism famously says, what is the chief end of man? Answer, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is why you exist, to experience the glory of God and to enjoy him forever. So as my friend Steve says, to land the plane, here was the challenge for me in this, and this goes back to what I said at the beginning. The challenge for me in this is, how do I reorient my heart around the story of the universe? Because I wake up most days, and my heart is not oriented around that story. My heart's prayer is more oriented around something like, Father, glorify me today. I'd like to be admired today. I'd like to be satisfied. I'd like to be comforted. I'd like to be validated. I'd like to be successful today. I'd like to be accomplished today. I'd like to build my own little sandcastle today. That's where my heart, that's what my heart wakes up to. And so the challenge is, how do we begin to wake up with a different prayer, which is, Father, glorify your Son through me. God, I need you to reorient my heart. Draw my heart into that larger story that you're telling. Help me to live today in such a way that Jesus is seen to be great. Help me to make decisions today that would make others think Jesus is great and is valuable and is precious and is worthy of praise. Father, hallowed be your name. That's the prayer that Jesus gave us. Reorient, hallowed be your name, hallowed be your name. And so I want to leave you with that question of, how can your life glorify Jesus? How can your life be oriented around that story, which is all about the glory of Jesus and his Father? And I'm going to leave you with three images, and maybe one of these ways kind of is helpful for you, okay? But how can our lives join in this prayer to say, God, glorify your Son, Jesus? I don't remember. It's my girls' birthdays this week. They're a little older than this now. We're going to have a 15, 13, 11-year-old. We actually just kind of did our own little family celebration this weekend, and so they already opened presents. My girls do a pretty good job of at least faking gratitude when presents are opened. It seems sincere, but they do a good job of receiving a present and expressing gratitude. And as I'm thinking about the sermon, I was like, what if, it'd be a bummer, you know, if they open this gift and like, meh, you know, it's hoping for something else. Or even worse, if they open, they're like, oh, Daddy, like, I gotta get you something. I owe you a gift. Or, Daddy, thanks for this. I'll work this off. You know, how much was it? I'll do some chores and work that off. That's not the way you glorify the giver of a gift, right? The way you glorify the giver of a gift is through gratitude. You're thankful and you express thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I was thinking this week, as we enter into the story of glory, Christians ought to be the most grateful people on the planet. This is one of the most direct ways we glorify God, is we give him thanks and praise. He gives us salvation and all the blessings that we have in Jesus, and we respond through gratitude and praise. And I want to say the good news is you can practice gratitude without feeling happy. And I think happiness is often just a constitutional thing. Some people are kind of born happy. They're just lucky. Some of you are not born happy. You're kind of born grumpy, right? It really is. It's a lot of it is constitutional. But the beauty is you can practice gratitude without feeling happy. We can give God the thanks and praise that is his glory, whether we're happy or not. And chances are, if you start to practice gratitude, you'll end up happier. But it can be commanded, because because our mental state doesn't define it. And that's such good news. But I think the most direct way to glorify God is to live lives of gratitude. And so maybe that's for you, like, I've been kind of grumpy lately and I'm focused on all the negatives. Gosh, I want to glorify God through gratitude. That's the simplest way to do it. Practice gratitude. That glorifies God so much. Another image. Oh, yes. This is, if you haven't seen the movie Chariots of Fire, and you all have in this service. It's not in the notes. It's not in the notes. Eric Liddell, of course, his great line, right? I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And I just love that. And I want you to think about your gifts and talents and resources. First Peter says this, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Another way to glorify God is to take your strengths and talents and gifts. There's so many of them in this room. Some of you are very smart, or you're funny, or you have a beautiful voice, or you're a natural leader, or you're gifted in hospitality, or you just see people that other people don't see. You're gifted. And what does it look like to say, Father, these gifts aren't really mine, they're yours. Lord, I want to use these things. I want to put these things on the altar. I want to lay these, we sing that song, I want to lay all these gifts that you've given me on the altar at your feet. They're there for your service, to build you up, to glorify you. So what do I got? It's yours. I offer this not to build up my own little kingdom, but I want to use this as an offer, a sacrifice to you, offer of praise. Or you can think of your resources in the same way. Some of you have beautiful homes. Some of us in this room have more money than 99.9% of the world, right? Some of you hold really important positions in companies. What would it look like to say, these are for you, Lord. I have way more money than I could ever need. How can I start giving this to your kingdom? How can I use this position, this beautiful position in a company you've given me? How do I steward this for your glory, not to build myself up? So there's gratitude, but then there's what are your gifts? What are your resources? And how do we use those for God's glory? And then one last one is kind of the opposite. It's not the gifts and talents, but what about the other end? What about the weaknesses? What about the trials? What about the suffering? It's a terrible AI image now that I see it up close on a big screen. 2 Corinthians 4. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. He's talking about himself and his suffering troubadours who are going around the Mediterranean preaching the gospel and suffering all sorts of ways because of it. And Jesus is shining through their broken, frail attempts to do this. And I think in many ways, many of you in this room glorify Jesus best, not in your strengths, not in your moments of victory, but as you suffer. as you fail, as you experience weakness. Those are actually the times where the glory of Jesus shines through you most. And that was for Jesus. After all these signs and wonders and miracles, his greatest display of glory was the great moment of weakness and suffering. And it is often the case with God's people. And so I want to encourage some of you, if you're going through a really hard time right now, this is precisely the place where Jesus' glory shines through you. When you endure, when it's really hard to endure, because you're depending on his strength, that is his glory. When you forgive someone who's really hard to forgive, because you have experienced his forgiveness, you are shining his glory through. When you love people who are really hard to love, because you've been loved by an extravagant love. When you're looking at death, when you're looking at your own mortality with hope, because you've put your trust in eternal life, okay? These are the ways that we probably most display his glory. Father, glorify your Son through us, that your Son may glorify you. Let's pray. Well, Father, my prayer this morning is that you would reorient our hearts wherever they need a reorientation around the story of the universe, which is a story where Jesus is the central character, and we all get to play part of the supporting cast to lift him up with our lives, our voices, our decisions, our resources, our strengths, and our weaknesses. So I pray that you would give us a glimpse of his glory this week through your word, through your creation, through one another, and that you'd shape our hearts so that the prayer is, hallowed be your name, hallowed be your name. He must become greater, we must become less. Lord, glorify your Son. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.